heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal places, palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John came, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. Let anyone with ears listen. But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of the tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." Then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you." At this time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Bernadette. A little boy wanted to meet God. He knew it was a long trip to where God lived, so he packed his suitcase with Twinkies and a six-pack of root beer and started out on his journey. When he had gone about three blocks, he met an elderly man. The man was sitting in the park just feeding some pigeons. The boy sat down next to him and opened his suitcase. He was about to take a drink from his root beer when he noticed that the man looked hungry. So he offered him a Twinkie. The man gratefully accepted it and smiled at the boy. His smile was so pleasant that the boy wanted to see it again, so he offered him a root beer. Again, the man smiled at him. The boy was delighted. They sat there all afternoon eating and smiling, but they never said a word. As it grew dark, the boy realized how tired he was, and he got up to leave. But before he'd gone more than a few steps, he turned around, ran back to the man, and gave him a hug. The man gave him his biggest smile ever. When the boy opened the door to his own house a short time later, his mother was surprised by the look of joy on his face. She asked him, "What did you do today that made you so happy?" He replied, "I had lunch with God." Before his mother could respond, he added, "You know what? God has the most beautiful smile I've ever seen." Meanwhile, the elderly man, also radiant with joy, returned to his home. His son was stunned by the look of peace on his face, and he asked, "Dad, what did you do today that made you so happy?" He replied, "I ate Twinkies in the park with God." And before his son responded, he added, "You know, he's much younger than I expected." Expectations of what God is like. That's where we begin in chapter 11. Matthew begins here recounting the situation with John the Baptist. John was in prison. His arrest is mentioned in chapter 4, and then his story will be further explained when we get to chapter 14. John was hearing the news of what was transpiring with Jesus, and he asks his followers to go check and see if Jesus really is the Messiah. John's present circumstances of being in prison, of awaiting execution, didn't fit with his expectations of the judgment that he thought the arrival of the Messiah would bring. Someone who would come through and who would just right everything. King Herod, to kind of put it mildly, was not happy with John's preaching. John reprimanded him for marrying his brother's ex-wife. And Herod certainly did not like the proclamation that he was not the real king, that God's true king was coming. So Herod had John imprisoned. Put yourself in John's place. Wouldn't you expect your cousin, the one who you had announced as the Messiah, to get you out of prison? John expected Jesus to bring judgment. He thought Jesus would confront Herod, overthrow him from his throne, and become king in his place. And John would then be free from prison. But Jesus did none of this. John may have also found it difficult to accept a Jewish Messiah who didn't fast, as his followers did. Jesus was gaining a great reputation, but not for doing what John expected him to do. John then wondered what was going on. Had he been mistaken? John needed reassurance and clarification. He was expecting Jesus to be a man of fire like Elijah, the one to overcome wickedness, judge sin, and bring in his kingdom. And Jesus responds to John's followers saying, "Go back and tell John what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." In his response, in this response by Jesus, he was referring to a passage in Isaiah which describes God's saving work. Isaiah 34, 4-6 says, "Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear. For your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He's coming to save you. And when he comes, He will open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. John envisioned the coming of the Messiah as God's day of judgment. What he didn't understand was the servant ministry of Christ had to come first. The report that goes back reassures John. Jesus was doing what the scriptures foretold that the Messiah would do. I think it's natural for John to have questioned things as he was there suffering in prison. Do you find yourself questioning things at times? There are many situations where we can come with a questioning heart. Think maybe of a young mother who's with children and her husband has just been diagnosed with terminal cancer. What about earthquakes that we hear about, Christians beheaded, boats overturning? We're being harassed at work by an uncaring boss. Persistent health struggles. A person in a marriage with an abusive or a cheating spouse. And I'm sure we can think of dozens of situations where our experience just doesn't match with how we expect that God should respond. I see Jesus offering two responses to the difficulties and questions that arise in our lives. First is to open our eyes to see what is happening, to look beyond our expectations. Jesus' reply to John was to look at the facts of his ministry and adjust his expectations to God's activity. The second response is what we read at the end of this chapter, to come to him for rest, taking his yoke upon us, following his lead, allowing him to bring us to the Father. In considering the first response to the questions that arise in our life, we are to open our eyes and our ears for what God is doing and what he is saying. Jesus confirms for John, the blessings of the Messianic age have arrived with his ministry. But he also mildly rebukes John and his disciples by calling them to see the bigger picture of his ministry. They needed to see the bigger picture of God's timing. They were not seeing with eyes of faith the full picture of what God was doing. Jesus then turns and he addresses the crowds. And he makes the comparison of that generation to a group of children that are playing in the marketplace, wanting to have their own way, pleased by nothing, complaining when other children don't go along with their agenda. When they announce by playing a flute that they want to play the game wedding, they become upset when others don't go along and start dancing. And when they decide to change the game and announce they want to play funeral by mourning or by singing a dirge, they're upset when others don't follow along. John and Jesus did not play the game they wanted. They rejected John because he did not dance when they wanted to be married. He was serious, calling them to repent. He did not eat and drink. And then they rejected Jesus because he did not mourn when they wanted to fast. Jesus befriended those who were outcasts. He did eat and drink, and he did so with tax collectors and sinners. They expected John and Jesus to conform to their expectations and refused to hear God's voice in either form, in the solemn or the joyful. Wright makes this comment. Just as wicked people don't like the message of judgment because they think, rightly, that it's aimed at them, so sometimes good people don't like the message of mercy because they think, wrongly, that people are going to get away with their wickedness. We need to ask ourselves, do we do this same kind of thing? Wanting God to fit with our expectations. Jesus then gives a warning to the cities. These are the cities in which some of Jesus' most significant miracles had occurred. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, all three cities near the Sea of Galilee's northwest shore. The privilege of witnessing Jesus' miraculous ministry should have caused them to turn and follow him and accept the invitation of the kingdom of God. But instead, they reject the message. Despite all the amazing things that Jesus had done among them, they were bent on going their own way. They were following their own vision of God's kingdom, in spite of all that they had heard and witnessed. They were unresponsive to the voice of God. And Jesus knew where all this would eventually lead. His warning is very sober and serious. And today, all three of these Galilean cities are in ruins. Where do we fail to see what God is doing? Even today, we have been privileged to experience Jesus' miraculous presence. But do we at times just turn a blind eye, a deaf ear? The final response is Jesus' invitation to come to him. These last few verses are wonderful, and often we pull them out and forget about the context. And the way Eugene Peterson paraphrases it in the message, I think, helps put it in perspective. He begins by saying, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion?" Jesus was speaking to a group of people who had been trying to carry an impossible load, namely the Jewish laws and the other standards that were imposed on them by the religious leaders of the day. The scribes and the Pharisees, with their heavy demands, had people carrying heavy burdens. They had taken the Jewish law with all of its commandments and then added more and more demands. Jesus offered a different yoke, which, because it came from his mercy and his love, was easy to bear. Many people still carry similar burdens, seeking approval from God. But that doesn't work. We end up being tired, worn out, burned out. Jesus offers us rest from the weariness of trying to measure up. The last couple of weeks, you know, we've considered how we are all called, that we are to be his disciples, that we are to go out, and that we are to reach out to others. But this is not to be done out of a desire to earn God's favor or in some ways to merit heaven. That just ends up with futility and exhaustion. Jesus wasn't trying to add another load on people, another burden to carry. He was simply inviting them, inviting us into a relationship with him and his Father. He provides the ability to know God and to live a faithful life of service to him. The yoke that is mentioned, the yoke in Jesus' day, was this collar-like fitted frame. It was shaped to rest on the neck and the shoulder of two animals. And I read the other day that the two animals on which the yoke was placed were actually different. One of the animals was more experienced than the other. So the second animal became somewhat of a learner. The experienced animal provided the direction, the help, and then the training for the other. We come and are yoked with Jesus to learn from him, letting him teach us. And in that, we can find rest for our souls. The rest that Jesus offers is not a release from all obligations. And Wilkins unpacks it this way. He says, "His easy yoke is neither cheap nor convenient. The surprising promise of the easy yoke was meant to free us from a self-serving, performance-based religion. It is easy in that it frees us from the burden of self-centeredness, liberates us from the load of self-righteousness, and frees us to live in the way that God intended us to live." The easy yoke sounds like an oxymoron. Plowing a field or pulling a load is hard work. And nowhere does Jesus promise soft ground for tilling or level paths for bearing the load. What he does promise is a relationship with himself, The demands are great, but the relationship with Jesus makes the burden light. As we place ourselves under his yoke and learn from him, we can find rest for our souls. Knowing God, finding life in him. We know God by living in his presence, listening to his voice, learning from him. Sometimes it's as simple as sharing Twinkies and root beer. Being willing to lay aside our expectations of what God looks like. Let me read to you those last few verses in the message. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Wright says this that I think so wonderfully expresses all these truths. He says, he is encouraging us to believe that he isn't going to stand over us like a policeman, isn't going to be cross with us like an angry school teacher. And the welcome he offers for all who abandon themselves to his mercy is the welcome God offers through him. This is the invitation which pulls back the curtain and lets us see who the Father really is and encourages us to come into his loving, welcoming presence. Wow. So take your Twinkies and your root beer, head out to the park, and meet with God. Tell him your concerns, your questions. It's okay to be honest when we encounter difficulties and things that challenge our faith. We can come to him with those big questions and the burdens of our lives. But then we need to be open to hear his response, following his leading. Look into his eyes, see his smile, accept his gifts, and walk away being filled with joy and peace. Let's pray. Before we pray, in a devotional that I just read this past week, it had the words of God as if he was speaking to us. And this is what it said. Seek my face, and you will find fulfillment of your deepest longings. My world is filled with beautiful things. They're meant to be pointers to me, reminders of my abiding presence. The earth still declares my glory to those who have eyes to see and ears that hear. Lord, would you give us eyes to see and ears that hear? We do so often want things to go a certain way and expect you to act in certain ways. Lord, help us to lay aside our expectations and see the marvelous ways that you are working. And Lord, may we come to you, listening to your heart, learning from you, following your ways. And when those difficulties come, may we rest in your presence, in your embrace. For Lord, we are yours. In Jesus' name, amen.